Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crowning of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. May God have blessing to the reading of his word this morning. If you would, bow with me in a word of prayer as we open our service. Heavenly Father and Lord God, we do come to you today praising you, honoring you, and glorifying you. Dear Lord, we would ask that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts and our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, that we could walk away knowing that we've been in your presence today and that we are taking this and applying it in our daily lives, in the workplace, and in the world we have influence over. We ask that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified in everything that's said and done, that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish everything that you have purposed it to do. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, this morning I have a question for you. To begin with, is the church tangible? All right, what does tangible even mean? Tangible is something you can touch. In other words, it is the presence, it's something that's physical, and it's something that's real. When we greeted each other this morning and shook hands, I knew you were tangible. You knew I was tangible. We knew we were real. When you came into the building this morning, you grabbed the doorknob on the door, you knew it was tangible because it was real. You got in your car, the same thing. You sit down in the pew, the same thing. Those are all tangible things. So, understanding this, let me ask you again, is the church tangible? Now, before we start thinking about the big picture, let's bring this down a little closer to home. If you're saved, you are the church. So, are you tangible? Are you real? Is the church real today? Is it real in your life? Paul not only asked that question to the Thessalonians, he also answered it with a resounding yes. Let me explain that. You see, when we're tangible as the church, people know we're real. People know the presence of God is real in our lives. The influence of God and Jesus Christ and the gospel is real in our lives. And the reality of that presence gives a character and gives a reputation that goes far beyond anything we can say. It establishes the fact that, yes, we are tangible, not in our own answer, but in the answer that others would give because of the influence that we have. So today, as we're continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians, I want to look closely at the tangible church. Notice with me first, in verses 17 and 18, there is a believer's desire. Now in Paul's day, born-again believers desired. That is, they had a strong want for a godly walk. When the Holy Spirit called the person to salvation, they answered that call. They had their sin forgiven. And it meant everything. Now think about that statement. Think about that statement. A strong want, the desire. What is your desire this morning when it comes to the church? When it comes to being the church? Now, we can talk about desire, and we can we can make that conversation as broad as we want to make it, or we can make it as deep as we want to make it, but I'm talking about a tangible church. What is the desire of the church toward serving God? And when I say church, I'm talking about the born-again believer. You can attend church as an unbeliever, but you can't experience church as an unbeliever because you're not part of it. Unbelievers can attend and they can be a presence of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They can come to know Jesus Christ in a church service. But the church are the born-again believers. The church are the redeemed. The church are the elect. We're gathered here this morning as the church to worship, to praise, to lift up Jesus Christ, to thank Him for everything that He has done for us. That is our purpose as the church, to glorify God. That ought to be our desire this morning. Well, we talked about what had happened in Paul's day and the want that was there in the lives of the people of the church. The Lord hasn't changed. Not today. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Not today. The call that it gets answered hasn't changed. Forgiveness of sin hasn't changed. Therefore, the desire for the believer should still be the same. We ought to have a hunger in our heart this morning, a want to serve God. A want to reach out to the lost and the undone. It shouldn't be an obligation per se. It shouldn't be something that walk in and say, well, I guess I have to do this. I guess somebody's got to do it, so I guess I have to do it. That, well, sometimes we have to make those decisions. I realize that when it comes to certain things. But the reality of it is we ought to have a desire in our heart to reach out and reach up to the Lord and have a close godly walk with Him. That ought to be something that's every part of our everyday life. When we get up in the morning and we prepare for work, work should be secondary to our walk with God. We should have a desire to have a godly walk, and our work should support that godly walk. Everything that we do in our life ought to support a godly walk. It's just that simple. So, life gets more complicated than that. Only if we make it more complicated. That's the only way it gets more complicated. Is if we allow it in our lives. If we make it more complicated. So, if you're saved today, do you have a desire to serve the Lord? If you do, that desire should prepare your walk in two specific areas. First, it ought to foster hope. Notice with me, in verse 17, there is an experience of fellowship. And that fellowship is twofold. It is spiritual and it is personal among other people. It is not only an experience of fellowship, but it is one of worship. And that those two, they ought to refresh the Lord's presence in our life. When we leave today, the presence of the Lord in our life ought to foster a closer walk with Him. That presence ought to be closer. When I say a hope is fostered, hope is a word that means expectance or what's expected. Now, oftentimes we don't view hope that way. Often when we use the word hope, it is a word of wishful thinking. We see it as, I wish this, or it would be nice if this would happen this way. I hope in a wishful type of way. That's not the way the Word of God uses hope. It's expecting. So, when we see a fostered hope, do you expect God to be real in your life? Do you expect God to have that presence in your life? That desire ought to be first and foremost in everything that we do and everything that we say. Because If God is that close, if we have that kind of desire and we expect God to be that close in our life, guess what? The next step is the personal relationship or fellowship that we have with one another. Oftentimes I notice among God's people, there, and this is a very broad area I'm talking about here, but nonetheless it's obvious that there's a lack of fellowship among God's people. There's a lack of fellowship among the church. Why is that? Just because there's a lack of fellowship between God's people and God. God's people no longer expect God's presence to be close in their life. God's people no longer have a desire for God's presence to be close in their life. And because God isn't close to them and they aren't close to God, the fellowship with each other isn't close. The two are that closely, the two are related that tightly to one another. We need to hunger and want a relationship with God, and it ought to be expected. If we expect that relationship from God, then God will expect it from us. And that means we go back to having that desire to have a close relationship with the Lord. You've heard me mention Foster. A fostered hope. We talked about hope and what that means as far as expecting things. What about fostering? Fostering means developing. So it's developing an expectation. Paul saw that in the believers here. He said, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Notice the testimony that's in there. Paul didn't feel like he had to go see them. Paul didn't feel like he had to go there as a way of correction or as a way of anything of that nature, edification. Paul had a desire to go to see those church members because of who they were, because of the desire they had to be close to the Lord, because of the hope that was fostered in their life, because God was developing works among them and works from them out into the community and into the area that they served. There was a witness. There was a testimony there. And it was all because of a desire for a closer walk with God. Also, in verse 18, though, we need to see the second part. I told you that the believer's desire was twofold. There was a hope that was fostered, but there was also a hindrance that had to be faced. We see that in verse 18. I just talked about and worked over the fostering of hope. Well, that develops and deals with discouragement and displacement. As long as we serve the Lord, we're going to deal with discouragement. And we're going to deal with displacement. It's a fact of life. Those words describe a hindrance. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt like you were out of place? Sometimes that was accidental, sometimes it was intentional. Those are hindrances that come up in our spiritual walk. Hindrances that are put in place by one person. By Satan himself. When you hear the word Satan, you realize what it means? It literally means adversary. Satan is your adversary. If you are a born-again Christian this morning, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Satan is your adversary. Satan will try anything and everything he can to hinder you, to discourage you, to make you feel out of place. The word Satan occurs 36 times in the New Testament. Satan is also known by a dozen other names that are descriptive of who he is. He's known by the devil, which means an accuser or a slanderer. Beelzebub, lord of the dunghill. The great dragon, the old serpent, the tempter. The evil one, the enemy, the ruler of this world. The prince of the power of the air. The god of this world. He is known by Belial, which means the worthless one. None of those are very encouraging names. None of those have anything of life, of love, of salvation to them. They all speak of discouragement, and they all speak of displacement. That's just who he is. He is our adversary. Folks, Satan is a hindrance to your walk with the Lord this morning. And he will always be a hindrance to your walk with the Lord. Make no mistakes about it. And make no compromise. The devil is somebody you can't make a deal with. Satan is someone that you have to face. And you have to deal with him as a hindrance. Now here's how the discouragement comes into play. Here's what it looks like in your life today. When you walk out of this building and you go out into the world, whether it is shopping center, Walmart, workplace, whatever it may be, you're going to be faced with compromise. Today, if you refuse to compromise on the Word of God, you're going to be called a bigot. If you refuse to compromise on the Word of God, you're going to be called a hater. You're going to be accused of prejudice. You're going to be called intolerant. You're going to be told that you're not politically correct. I think you get the point of what the devil and what Satan is and what he's trying to do in your life. Now here is where it meets the reality in our lives. If we don't believe it, if you don't believe it, it comes to a point of, at that point, we choose not to. If you don't want to believe this morning, it's because you choose not to. If you don't want to believe the hindrance of the devil and Satan in your life and in your walk with the Lord, it's a choice that you make. Don't take the devil lightly. He is a hindrance to your desire, to the believer's desire for a close godly walk. He will have you think that he can negotiate with you and you two can work out a deal. Any deal that he's going to work out is going to have you compromising the Word of God. And if you compromise the Word of God, you compromise your desire to have the walk with God that you can. Now, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to compromise the walk that you can have with the Lord? The world is not going to get any easier if you compromise with the devil. Life is not going to become any more tolerable. What's going to happen is your relationship with God is going to distance. And His influence in your life is going to be weaker. And the opportunity for failure is going to be more prevalent. Paul didn't want that in the lives of those in the Thessalonian church. I don't want it in your life. I don't want it in my life. It's important that we understand the desire that we have and we should have for a close walk with God. It's important that we cling to a hope that is fostered in the expectance of what God can do in our life and what He can deliver in our life. And it's important this morning that we face the hindrances of Satan for exactly what they are. If you're saved this morning, you have built into you a desire to walk close with God. One that fosters a hope that comes from that desire. And a hope and a walk that will face the hindrances that opposes it today. You have that already built in. Is it tangible in your life? Well, we talked about a believer's desire. In verses 19 and 20, we see a believer's delight. The believer, the saved, the elect, the born again, they all reference the same thing. They reference the bride of Christ, the church. It's who you are this morning, the church. There is a threefold delight that we can find through verses 19 and 20 this morning. Delight. Delight is a word that means take great pleasure. Three things that we can take great pleasure in this morning that come from verses 19 and 20 that will encourage our walk with the Lord. That will not only encourage it, but will give us and build within us a greater desire to walk closer with Him. First, notice with me, there is a review of a reward. In verse 19, the first part of 19, for what is our hope? What is our hope? We see in verse 19, Paul mentions a crown. Our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. That word crown is the Greek word stephanos. And it actually means a victor's crown. A reward that's given to a winner. I don't know how much world history you have studied, but in ancient Greece, they had the Greek games similar to the Olympics. And they would have a crown that would be made out of leaves that would go on the head of the winners. Instead of a medal that hung around the neck, that little crown would go on their head. That's what Paul's talking about. It is a reward. It is a reward. A reward for a job well done. A reward for a victor. It's a symbol or a prize. Now, do you realize the church is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's called the Bema Seat. When we stand before the Lord as a born-again child of God, we will stand before Jesus Christ as the judgment of the church. Now, judgment is like repentance. Judgment is one of those words that we cringe at. Judgment is one of those words that we back away from and say, whoa, now wait a minute, I don't want no part of that. That's bad news. Judgment and the judgment seat of Christ is something that we should look to with anticipation. Because there are crowns that can be won, crowns that can be earned, crowns that will be rewarded for faithful service. And that faithful service goes all the way back to the desire to walk closer to the Lord. That's a reward that we ought to be in anticipation of. If we are cringing at standing before our Savior, Jesus Christ, and receiving the rewards of faithful work and service, then we've got a problem. If we're that worried about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and when we should be anticipating it, we ought to be looking forward to it. But if we're not, we have a problem. And that problem is we're not walking as close to the Lord as we can be walking. That problem is we're not serving the Lord in the ways that we should be serving the Lord. And that problem is that we know it. We are aware of it. And we're not doing anything about it. And we're saying judgment. Wait a minute, I don't want no part of judgment. If the Lord says we as the church ought to be doing something, then we ought to be doing it. And we ought to be doing it with a heart that says, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm not doing it for a denomination. I'm not doing it for a building. I'm not doing it for a people group. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it to reach out to a lost group of people who need to know Him as Lord and Savior. And in the end, if we don't worry about receiving the crowns, if we don't worry about judgment being something that's going to hurt us, if we just focus on doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, then in the end, the rest of it's going to take care of itself because we will have that desire in our heart to walk closer with the Lord. And we won't have to dread judgment. We can anticipate standing before Jesus. We can anticipate receiving the reward that we've earned, not out of merit, but we've earned it out of faith. Because what we've done for the love of Jesus to spread it to a lost and dying world. I said it was threefold. Number two is we can recount the return of the Lord. Before we're going to stand at the Bema Seat, one of two things has to happen. One of two things. Well, actually, one. First of all, our soul has to be in heaven. And that's going to happen either because we're going to lay this body down and our soul is going to be there. And then the Lord's going to have to return in the rapture. That means we receive a glorified body. And at that time, when the church is raptured, we will stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. We must face the fact of the rapture. That's something the church, I'm talking about organized religion as the church right now. That group of people don't want to recognize the rapture. I've just recently had conversations with people that won't, I'm talking about, they go to a Baptist church, but they will not accept the fact of the rapture because they claim it is some science fiction fairy tale that has been concocted in the eyes of man, in the mind of man, and has been planted in the sea. Listen, the rapture is a doctrinal standard in the Word of God, and we're going to get to it in our study as the doctrine of the Word of God. But it is a doctrine of the Word of God. The word rapture may not be mentioned specifically, but it is an implied happening in the Word of God. It's going to happen, and the word rapture was placed on it for understanding in our generation. We read our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Again, look with me in 19. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Now, why would Paul say that if something wasn't going to take place, if the Lord wasn't going to come? We have to recount and reflect and take hold of the coming of the Lord, coming, the word parousia. Parousia is used 24 times in the New Testament. For instance, in Matthew 24:3, we read, "What shall be the sign of thy coming, of thy parousia?" In Matthew 24:37, we read in the words of Jesus, "As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming, parousia, of the Son of Man be." A literal understanding of parousia is presence. So Paul says at the end of verse 19, in the latter part of verse 19, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, or at His presence. So when the Lord makes Himself present, is the church going to be present? According to Paul in verse 19, yes, they will. The rapture is real. The rapture is coming. The rapture is something that's going to happen. It's something the church, the real church, has to accept and has to take hold of. The world can write it off any way they want to write it off, but the born-again Christian has to take hold of it. Now, if we take hold of the return of Jesus in the rapture, and if we take hold of the reward that comes by serving Him and having a desired relationship with Him, the next thing that's going to naturally happen in this threefold delight is going to be a revival in rejoicing. In verse 20, Paul says, "For ye are our glory and our joy." We've talked a little bit this morning about fellowship and worship. That is real. That is tangible. That's sincere. That reveals character and the spiritual condition of all those involved. What I'm saying, we want to bring it all down, is if your rejoicing is worldly, it's going to be seen through the life that you live. It's going to be seen through a life of love of wealth, or of a love of immorality, or lust, or greed. It's going to reflect a selfish ambition. You can tell what do people rejoice in? What do you rejoice in? Ask yourself the question, what do I rejoice in? Where does my rejoicing come from? What rejuvenates my rejoicing? Is it something worldly? Or is it something that is based on the Lord? I hope it's based on the Lord. But those who live for the Lord are going to desire His presence and His fellowship in their life. And in turn, the fellowship that we have with the Lord is going to result in a closer fellowship with other church members. That doesn't mean you're going to agree. You're not supposed to. But it does mean your fellowship will be close. Your fellowship will be closer. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer your fellowship to other church members will be. Not just in this congregation, but in other congregations. Talking about the body of Christ. those who live for the Lord are going to desire that fellowship and His presence. And in return, what's going to happen? We're going to enjoy the fellowship of like-hearted believers. You know what that relates to? Worship. Worship. As we're in service this morning, I hear the children in the back playing. They're not just playing. Believe it or not, they're worshiping. They're worshiping. They're enjoying the presence of each other. They're enjoying the presence of the Lord. They're enjoying what they're encountering, what they're being a part of back there. That's what God wants in all of our lives. He wants His church to worship. Because worshiping is a sign of the people that are walking close. It is a sign of the people that are on the same page. It's a sign of people that have fellowship with the Lord, and a sign of people that have fellowship and godly fellowship with one another. As I prepare to close, I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of invitation. What I see today taking place in the church is not very encouraging. Many who attend behave as though they don't know why they're there. My opportunity to talk with folks during the week that attend church is very revealing of their intentions, of their desires, and of really their confusion. Attending church is something they do because it makes them look good socially, or it keeps them in good graces with the family. I've had men tell me that they go to church because it keeps them on the wife's good side. That behavior is disturbing. Often there's no victory among the church. That should not describe the condition of the church. That's not how the church is. That's not what the church is established to be. Sure, times may be hard. People may be out of jobs. Jobs that we have may not be as good as they once were. There may be financial difficulties. There may be other problems in life that are coming up. There may be sickness. And that sickness is very real. The injury is very real. The troubles are very real. But understand, these discouragements and frustrations do nothing more than describe life. As we live and as we grow older by the day, our bodies get weaker. We're more susceptible to sickness and injury. We get slower. As time progresses on, policies change, procedures change, economies change. What was once successful is now not. Those are facts of life. And they're going to be present. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or if you're out of the church. The reality of what I want you to see this morning is that should not describe your joy. That should not describe or dictate your victory. That victory comes from joy of knowing Jesus Christ. That victory ought to be present in our life. That victory shows the world that the church is tangible. It shows the church, shows the world the church is something that is real. It's something that can be touched. It's not just some lofty, spiritual, emotional, temporal feeling. It's permanent. It's permanent in our lives. It's permanent in who we are. Our desire to serve the Lord is a permanent desire, and it's one that is lived out. Oh, you may stumble and fall, and you will stumble and fall if you desire to serve the Lord and walk close. Those hindrances that I spoke of will rear their ugly head, and they will make you stumble. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But that's okay. We get up and we dust ourselves off, and we continue on. because that's who we are. We're the church. Our joy comes from Jesus and that personal relationship. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still saving souls. The church is still promised an eternity in heaven. What more? So, in closing, I want to ask one more time this morning. Is the church tangible? It ought to be in your life. That's part of the church. Your life ought to be tangible. It ought to be something that has a real presence to it that people can see, and that reaches out through the Holy Spirit and touches their lives, and something that they can touch in your life. That's the altar call this morning. That's the altar call. If this morning you don't have that tangible feeling, if you don't have that close desire, don't live without it. Come, search God for it. Ask God to search your heart and reestablish it. Renew it in your life. That's the altar call. Church can be tangible in your life. God can be tangible in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ can be tangible in your life. This morning, as we sing, will you come?